salvation
is how great is our God. Name above all names, worthy of all praise, our hearts sing how great is our God. And we just bless the food and the money that's come forth this morning, Lord. Ask you to bless the places from which it's come. And all of the food that comes into Food Share from people's homes and from their goodness, we bless that as well. We're so grateful, Lord, what we have. And we just pray that what we bring here this morning and in other places will be used for your glory. Amen. Amen. So let's be seated for the readings.
Good morning, everybody. Our first reading is from the Acts of the Apostles, chapter 10, beginning at verse 34. Now, in the preceding verses, we see a great narrative of the power of God's Spirit bringing people together. And so Cornelius, a devout Gentile but a Roman soldier, has been led to call for Peter, the apostle. And Peter and his travelling companions have come to Cornelius' house, have entered it, and have seen the gathering there of people that want to hear his word. Verse 34. Then Peter began to speak. I now realize how true it is that God does not show favoritism, but accepts women and men from every nation who fear him and do what is right. You know the message God sent to the people of Israel, telling the good news of peace through Jesus Christ, who is Lord of all. You know what has happened throughout Judea, beginning in Galilee after the baptism that John preached, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and power, and how he went around doing good and healing all who were under the power of the devil, because God was with him. We are witnesses of everything he did in the country of the Jews and in Jerusalem. They killed him by hanging him on a cross. But God raised him from the dead on the third day and caused him to be seen. He was not seen by all the people, but by witnesses whom God had already chosen, by us who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. He commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that he is the one whom God appointed as judge of the living and the dead. All the prophets testify about him that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name. Whakarongo ki te kupu a te wairua ki te hahi. Hear what the Spirit is saying to the church. Thanks be to God. Tia mau tonu tāna kupu ki a tātou. And our tarongapai tapu, our holy gospel for today, is from the Gospel of John, chapter 20, beginning at verse 1. Praise and glory to God. Te whakamoe miti, te karoria ki te atua. Early on the first day of the week, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb and saw that the stone had been removed from the entrance. So she came running to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one Jesus loved, and said, "They have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we don't know where they have put him." So Peter and the other disciple started for the tomb. Both were running, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. He bent over and looked in at the strips of linen lying there, but did not go in. Then Simon Peter, who was behind him, arrived and went into the tomb. He saw the strips of linen lying there, as well as the burial cloth that had been around Jesus' head. The cloth was folded up by itself, separate from the linen. Finally, the other disciple, who had reached the tomb first, also went inside. He saw and believed. They still did not understand from Scripture that Jesus had to rise from the dead. Then the disciples went back to their homes, but Mary stood outside the tomb crying. As she wept, she bent over to look into the tomb and saw two angels in white, seated where Jesus' body had been, one at the head and the other at the foot. They asked her, "Woman, why are you crying?" "They have taken my Lord away," she said, "and I don't know where they have put him." At this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there, but she did not realize it was Jesus. "Woman," he said, "why are you crying? Who is it that you are looking for?" Thinking he was the gardener, she said, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have put him, and I will go and get him." Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned towards him and cried out in Aramaic, "Rabboni," which means teacher. Jesus said, "Do not hold on to me, for I have not yet returned to the Father. Go instead to my brothers and tell them, I am returning to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." Mary Magdalene went to the disciples with the news, "I have seen the Lord." And she told them that he had said these things to her. Te ronga pai tēnei a te kaiti. This is the gospel of Christ. Praise to Christ the Word. Whakamoe matitia ea te kupuma.
In the name of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. In today's Gospel, Mary Magdalene, who's the chief resurrection witness and the only one who appears in all four of the Gospels, went to the disciples with the news, "I have seen the Lord." And we hear elsewhere in the other Gospels that the disciples thought it was absolute nonsense. They simply did not believe it. And in today's gospel reading from John, it's full of people who are confused and getting the wrong end of the stick. Mary thinks Jesus' body has been stolen. Peter sees the linen wrappings and cannot work out what it's all about. The disciples do not understand the scriptures. A message from heaven. The angels questioned Mary, and she still doesn't know what's going on. Then she thinks Jesus is the gardener, and then asked why she's weeping. Then it seems she reaches out to cling onto him, and he tells her not to hold him. The resurrection accounts continue with stories of other people. Men and women, the early disciples, Paul on the road to Damascus, and all these encounters are different. Paul saw a light and heard a voice. Peter saw a stranger cooking fish. The two disciples heading away from Jerusalem down the road to Emmaus fell in with a stranger and did not recognize who it was until the evening when they broke bread together. And so it has been down through the centuries, whose encounter with the risen Christ they'd not expected and mostly reluctant to believe. Never completely understood, and yet it turned their lives upside down. Every one of you here will have your own stories which will come from the deepest part of your own hearts. And the point, of course, is that Easter has burst into our world, the world of space and time, matter, the world of history, and people and real life. And ever since then, people have tried to squeeze the Easter message into conventional boxes to try and make sense of it. The problem is our minds and our imaginations are too small to contain it. So we do our best to put the sea into a bottle and fit the explosive fact of the resurrection into the possibilities that we already know about or that we can in some way comprehend. I've been doing a bit of reading recently on some of Leo Tolstoy's books, fairly heavy-duty reading. He's considered one of the world's greatest novelists, born in 1828 and died in 1910 in Russia. War and Peace is one of his best known. Anna Karenina is another. Tolstoy also wrote a much shorter book called A Confession. In the story are the words of a man who gave up his faith. He was aged 18 because he saw little evidence of authentic spirituality in the lives of his contemporary professing Christian believers and in his own life. And he wrote that he had discovered that there was no God and that the whole story and teachings were all a bunch of fairy tales. And I found it a really inspiring read, particularly for those who are interested in the question, what is the meaning of life? Tolstoy at that stage was about 50. He was healthy, he was wealthy, he was well respected, but underneath it all, he had this burning crisis of faith that he was going through. And he was possessed by some burning questions. What will come of all my accomplishments in life, today or tomorrow? What will come of my entire life? Is there any meaning to my life that will not be lost and annihilated by the inevitability of death, which awaits me and awaits all of us? If God is not in it, then what is the goal of life? Or what's the purpose to it all? Do we all simply fall off the edge of time into a black hole of void, into a black hole of nothingness? Tolstoy was to rediscover his faith some years later. He was aged about 52 then. And he started going to a little village church. Started receiving the sacraments of communion again. And he started again the discipline of reading scripture and starting a prayer life again. He certainly saw the inadequacies and failings of the Russian Orthodox Church, which he was a part of, and he certainly didn't agree with everything. But nevertheless, he persevered, and in time, through the grace of God, his faith was restored. And the more Tolstoy studied the lives of the simple farm workers, the more he was convinced that they had a genuine faith and foundation to their lives. They weren't trying to analyze everything to death and looking for good excuses to not believe. He observed that as they drew near to death in quiet confidence and often with joy, among them, death was invariably easy, he wrote, without fear and without despair, even if there was pain. And it was in those things particularly that presented to him the greatest contrast between the culture that he was a part of, the privilege, the money, the position, the status, the world of wealth, with those people who at another level didn't seem to have much, but had this deep treasure and richness of faith. And the questions that were posed in this book are good questions, and they're serious questions. And perhaps for those of us getting a little bit older, more so than for young people, what is the meaning of life? My experience of younger people is normally until they get to about mid-40, they think they're immortal. So some of those questions don't really come to much bearing. You think about it and you kind of immediately, quickly move on. But here is the message for us this morning of hope and of destiny. It's the same message from the very beginning. The message sent by Mary Magdalene, a most unlikely witness given her background, to the first disciples. I have seen the Lord. And here's the challenge, because let's face this honestly. If there is no resurrection for Christ, everything we have told you, that I am telling you this morning, is smoke and mirrors. Everything we have staked our life on becomes a fabrication, becomes a falsehood. If Christ is not risen from the dead, then all Christian statements become a flimsy house of straw. If the Apostle Paul's words speak to us today, if Christ has not been risen, our preaching, my preaching, is useless, and so is your faith. If, on the other hand, Christ is alive and risen, everything else becomes defined by that. Because then all things find their meaning, their beginning and their end, their fulfillment in his resurrection. And it probably needs to be said again, I think. The Lord Jesus did not come into the world to put forward an improved economic or political system. He came to conquer death and to bring us eternal life. And our service this morning with the prayers and some of the hymns are actually reminding us of that and not to be fearful of that. And this eternal life is not a promise of happiness beyond space and time. Not a mere survival after death in some sort of avatar form or some corner of the universe or a prolongation of present life. Eternal life is the grace of God given to us, which here and now gives sense to things present and hope, and sense to things to come and hope. And this is the good news. This is the amazing news. What better news could there actually be? Death has been conquered. Death has been swallowed up in victory. Where, O death, is your victory? You see, the tomb is empty. Those first disciples, those first witnesses were struggling and wrestling with trying to understand what on earth was going on. Just as we do on occasions, and just as we have done, every one of us, I'm sure, on occasions. But there is no power that can hold Jesus down or lock him up. The stone, the entrance to this great tomb, is heaved away by the life of God. And there is no dead body there. There is no Jesus locked up in the past. There is only Jesus alive forevermore. And people say, so where's the evidence? Where's the proof for us sitting in here today? We hold this extraordinary treasure in ourselves. Fragile jars of clay that we are. We hold that in us. That the life of the risen Christ may be made visible in us, in our mortal flesh, and in our lives. So if you're looking for the evidence of the resurrection, look around at yourselves here. Because you are the proof. You are the evidence, in fact, that Christ is risen. And this is how we express this faith. This is how we live this hope. This is how we pass this hope on. It's a bit like the preservation of fire within us that we pass on to each other. That is the power of the risen Christ in our lives. So when we look around this church and we look around in the eyes of each other and we see the evidence of the risen Christ in ourselves, then we can say with Mary Magdalene, I have seen the Lord. Christ is risen. He is risen indeed. May God stoke that fire within your hearts.
Stand, please. I cast my mind to Calvary, where Jesus bled. Savior on that cursed tree. His body bound and drenched in tears, they laid him down. Transfixed on Jesus' face.